Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about awakening. And we've been in a series where we're following 25 suggested evidence that are characteristics of people who are awakening, according to an individual, Josh Richardson. And we're trying to correlate what he is perceiving with biblical or spiritual awakening, because he is making certain observations, what he believes is an awakening, and we're going through that kind of as our outline. It talks in the Bible a number of times about awakening, not sleeping. How long will you slumber, you sluggard, in Proverbs. And it talks about being awake and not being awake in Job and Psalms. I awake with thy likeness. It talks in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And it's about being Christ-like, to awaken to the character of Christ. People always talk about doing things in the name of Christ. And so they say, oh, you can't use Jesus, you got to use Yeshua because that's his name, you got to do it in his name. Doing something in the name of Christ has nothing to do with what you pronounce in your mouth. It has to do with the characteristic by which you do these, the personality of yourself, of your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. What is motivating you to do what you're doing? Is it, you know, it's kind of like the t-shirt, what would Christ do? Or what would Jesus do? It's doing things in his name is doing things according to his character, according to his purposes. That's one of the things that the church is defined as a community or society that is propagating his doctrines, you know, for his purposes. So what was the purpose of Christ? God gave his only begotten son that you might be saved. So are you doing things that, or for the reason that other people might be saved? Well, of course, we can say something like that, and then people go out and says, oh, yeah, I want people to accept Jesus Christ into their hearts as their personal Savior. But what does that mean? What does that really look like? What kind of fruit would that bear in a person's life? Because I personally see a lot of people saying they've accepted Christ and they love Jesus and all this, and I don't see evidence of the character of Christ in them. I see a strong delusion. I see them thinking they are saved while they continue to do directly opposite of what Christ said to do. So, you know, we see like in Psalms 44:23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And how would we be cast off forever? In the very next verse it says, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our afflictions and our oppressions? Would God forget about you? Would God not hear you? Would God turn away from you? Or have we really already turned away from God? He goes on to say in the next verse, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." In the garden, we walked with God, but then we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we no longer walked with God. We were separated. As a matter of fact, we were driven out by the simple presence of His holy angels. How are we driven out? We did not want to see the truth about ourselves, and we fled God. We did not come with a repentant heart. We thought we could decide for ourselves what was good and evil. I had a discussion with someone just yesterday about the fact, you know, how they came to certain moments of awakening. And for days after they kind of woke up, things were seemed so simple. There was no difficulty in making decisions, and their life was altered, and they felt as if they were given a glimpse of where they needed to be. But then the world starts pulling them back into the ways of the world and the spirit of the world. And it's all around us where the world is influencing us. Of course, the worst thing in the world is that you think you're not influenced by all the other elements of the world. That somehow you think you're above all that. That you've got it all figured out. And that you've deciphered the code in the Bible or whatever. The greatest awakenings come when we admit that we cannot figure it out and that we don't have the answer. That we don't know of ourselves. That we have to be shown. Because that's the humble position. And then we have this, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." We are asleep. We are ignorant of the truth. The world would not be in the state it is in today. And most of the people I know who claim to be Christians are absolutely doing the opposite of what Christ said. They are convinced that they're Christians by pastors who have become brutes. That's right, the Bible talks about pastors becoming brutes. Oh, they're nice guys and they talk a sweet story, but in reality, they're brutes. Because they're not doing what Christ said, they're actually deluding people into following a way that is not cast up, that actually brings them into bondage. Psalms probably talks about awakening more than any other book in the Bible. Proverbs talks about it as well. And it talks about the fact that how we are asleep. He talks about when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So the Holy Spirit is something that guides us. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." Now, of course, in ancient Jewish rituals, they actually do that. They tie things, you know, like the little box the Jews would put on their head with a piece of scripture in it, and then wrap the leather thong around, tie it on, and then down around their arm and to their hand. It's symbolic, and they have the symbol, but they have not the spirit. Oh, they make themselves look like they're humble, but they take great pride in doing so. We need to bind these things in our hearts in real ways by changing what we're doing. That's what repentance is. It's changing our ways. And right now, the ways that are taught in the modern church are, again, directly opposite of what the early church was doing. The early church was persecuted, even put to death, burned at the stake. Terrible things done to many of the people of the early church during times of persecution. Why? Because they would not sign up for the social welfare system of Caesar, of Rome. They would not apply to the fathers of Rome for benefits like what we apply for today, whether you're in Canada with your social insurance or in the United States with Social Security. You wouldn't do it. Somebody wrote me just before the show began. I saw their email coming in, and they're kind of a constitutionalist, and he's talking about government schools are quite hostile to the Bible, as they've been from the beginning, and are obtaining some predictable results, he goes on. If you're sending your kids to public school, you're hostile to the Bible. You're hostile to Christ. If you're sending your children to public educational facilities to be educated at the public expense, you're hostile to the Bible. You're hostile to Christ, and you're hostile to God Himself. Because that public education is provided for you by men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other by taking away from your neighbor a portion of his sweat and toil and blood to finance that so-called free education. That is, in essence, coveting your neighbor's goods to desire education for your children at your neighbor's expense through men who exercise authority. That is a violation of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. It's a violation of what Christ said, that thou shalt not covet. It's a violation of what Paul said, that thou shalt not covet. And it's a violation of what Paul said because you are congregating with others that covet. And you couldn't even send your kids to public schools unless you were taking oaths, signing agreements under penalty of perjury, which is taking oaths, which Jesus said, swear not. And James said, swear not at all. Above all else, swear not at all. But you swear your allegiance to men who will take from your neighbor to provide you with a benefit, free education. And you're trying to straighten out your schools, because they're not Christ's schools. They're not God's schools. They're the gods of this world's schools. And you should not be sending your kids there. And you think, oh, well, how can I teach my kids at home? I work and my wife works, and we just don't have the ability to keep the kids at home. Congregate together with other people that want to homeschool. They'll help you. If they won't, then they're against Christ. Oh, they'll say they love Jesus, but they're actually against Christ. Now, you can chew on this a little bit and then spit it out, or you can chew on it and swallow it and realize I haven't been going the ways of Christ. It's time I repented. The Constitution itself is a contract. It is a rejection of God. I've written a whole book on the subject and show you step by step. Now, many of you who hear this for the first time, you may say, oh, well, that's ridiculous. The Constitution is a great document. Well, it violates the Bible. It violates the teachings of God. It violates the teachings of Christ. and it asks and demands at times that you violate them too. I mean, you're taking oaths of office. You're making men the ruling judge of your life. You don't understand the Constitution. The Constitution goes against the advice of God in forming a Constitution. You could have a Constitution, a godly Constitution, but the United States Constitution is not it. And I think the world of many of those men who are a part of its formation, I think that they're really great guys, and I'd love to have them as neighbors. But they would be turning over in the grave if they saw what you have done with their country. You don't understand the Constitution. You need to read about that. We have a whole series. You can download it for free. We give all this away for free. You can download the books for free. You can download the hours of audios that are explaining it chapter by chapter. Or you can sit there and say, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you already know. You're already sure. Well, I was a constitutionalist once. And then I actually read it. And I realized, oh my goodness. If this is what they're saying, then what about when we do this? I put the pieces together. How did I put the pieces together? I don't take credit for it. I mean, I'm not that smart. But something showed me. They said, look here. Look what happens if you do this. Look what happens if you add this to the Constitution. And we've added all those things. And we've been entangled in bondage. But in order for me to begin to see these things, I had to wake up. In order to wake up, I had to admit I could not figure it out. And you have to do the same thing. You won't figure it out by reading what we have, but we will give you plenty to chew on. But anyway, in this Josh's list of 25 characteristics you may find in those who are awakening, he includes one: we are all becoming healers. We naturally gravitate towards healing fields, acupuncture, he goes in Reiki, and now this is his opinion, massage and midwifery, and he even mentions yoga. And of course, many people not understanding these things might just do that. What's their motivation? What character are they following when they seek these things out? Are they following the character of Christ? You know, when I entered into the seminary, I was led to go to the seminary, and I understand now how that was working. But I wasn't going to the seminary led by the Holy Spirit to become this priest. I was going there to learn what I didn't know about that religion, so that I would know not to become that. Not become like those men I saw there. But I held those men high up in my own mind, because although I'd already seen enough that realized that they were not always as they appear, but I was a little bit fond of the idea of being looked up to, being accepted. When I was younger, it didn't really matter that much. As I was growing, actually, I can tell you exactly when some of these temptations came to me about being looked up to in fourth grade. And where I needed the admiration of others in order to feel whole. That's eating from the wrong table. You don't want to feel whole, you want to be whole, and you can only be whole when you let the Holy Spirit dwell within you. It is God that gives us wholeness. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not the admiration of others. That will create conflict. It will open doors to evil coming in and influencing you. Why do you think Hollywood is so corrupt? It is a place of admiration for one another, putting people up on pedestals and them loving it. And with that comes the spirit of corruption. So if you want to see others healed, if you want to care for others, that's good, but why do you want that? You see, do you want it because of the prestige that goes along with it? Because the sense of power that you get? Because the true essence of your motivation is going to determine where you go and how you go in that direction. You know, one person will say that they're going to study something, you know, in the healing fields, like Reiki. Reiki is just laying on of hands. Well, the apostles were laying on of hands, so that would mean that Reiki's okay. But no, what is the spirit? You know, that Simon fellow, I think it was Simon, the magician, he wanted to have the power to lay on hands, like he saw the apostles doing. Different spirit was motivating him to do the same thing, but it was a different spirit. You see, that's what's really important, not what you call it or name it. You know, massage therapy, that's laying on of hands. I mean, they use the oils. The apostles used oils. Moses used oils. But what is the motivation? What is the spirit, the driving force, the power moving you in the direction of that desire to heal others? Is it the spirit of Christ, or is it the spirit of that Simon fellow? These are important things. Now, if you're going to let somebody lay hands on you, what spirit are they coming with? Because they're bringing the spirit that is bringing them to you. Now, how do you know what spirit that is? And they use strange words from strange cultures. You know, like I mentioned, yoga or kundalini. Kundalini is a Sanskrit term. Just means circular. That's what it means, circular. Sanskrit is one of the interesting things about Sanskrit. I heard somebody who used Sanskrit on a day-to-day basis, and they were talking about it, and they said the interesting thing about Sanskrit is you can make it mean anything you want. It's a very symbolic language. Not much different in some ways than Hebrew. You can make it mean anything you want? How is that working? Well, you know, if anybody who's read our books on language in Hebrew, you can see how you can make these words in Hebrew mean almost anything you want because of the fact that you have multiple words in a sentence, and almost every word in the Hebrew language has more than one meaning. It has an abstract meaning and, you know, a more concrete meaning. And once you understand those different meanings, or if you don't understand those different meanings, and you put a sentence together, somebody can tell you that it means this, this, and this, and this, and it actually means something else. It's a metaphor. And people who are fond of rituals and ceremonies have a tendency to unmoor the metaphor from the principle and precept. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about a number of things in this idea of awakening. And we were mentioning this Kundalini, which is a term from the Sanskrit that means circular. But of course, about 400 years ago, people used the term to label evidence of spiritual power. And that's long after the word was originally used, but people start adding and meanings to words, and then they start using them. And it isn't any different than the damnable heresies that crept into Christianity, that we were told that would come into Christianity, that it was going to be subverted, and that people who had been set free by Christ were going to become merchandise again. And so they use these terms and they just tried to distract people. So now, if someone uses that Kundalini term because you've associated it with this, you know, some religious group, yogas or whatever, yogis or whatever, you suddenly say, oh, well, that's all bad, because that's not Christian. That's evidence that you identify Christianity with terminology rather than with spirit. And that in itself is idolatry and setting you up to be misled about what Christ really said. Because you're associating a spiritual awakening with terminology. You give power to words that isn't there until you give it that power. And that mere idea of giving power to words, or saying that, oh, because somebody used this word, and that word in your mind is associated with some group that might be a wicked group, then you're not moving by the spirit, but you're moving by the intellect. You're moving by the directives of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not moving by the spirit. Now, we have fallen so much to the world that the idea of moving by the spirit is a scary thought. Because the spirit is not dependent upon these physical things of this realm, like words, like symbols, like objects, like religions and denominations. We had a discussion this week that actually came up with two different people, so I probably should mention it. It seems to be a message. Physical appearance, outward physical appearance, becomes part of idolatry. That you wear a certain outfit, or you conduct yourself in a physical way in a certain manner. And then that identifies you. See, that was the thing when I went off to study to be a priest. You know, you get the fancy outfits. You know, that's like the old song, if you walk out in the streets of Laredo, you know, I can see by your outfit that you are a cowboy. This is the old Smothers routine. And if you get an outfit, you can be a cowboy too, was the final punchline of that. So if you get a priestly outfit, you can be a priest. You can associate your appearance with holiness. It's all a fraud. It's all fake. It's all idolatry. But it can take on very strange appearance. For instance, you know, a lot of the Amish people. I never knew this until I was talking with somebody who lived with the Amish, but, you know, there are different groups amongst the Amish. They're not all Amish are not the same. And the way they tell the difference between the different groups is like this one would have a suspenders this size. And this one would have a brim of his hat that only was this size. And another group would trim their beard in a certain way. Bible tells us not to trim the corners of our beard. It talks about women not braiding their hair. What is that all about? You know what it is? It's denominationalism. Because people trim their beard to identify them with a particular group. Tattoos. People would get a tattoo to identify with a certain group. And you are not to do that. That divisional, that dividing, sectionalizing, which always comes about in sectarianism and denominationalism, you're separating yourselves based on some sort of ritual or outward appearance. You almost cannot be tempted to do that at all if there is no judgment in you. Judge not, lest you be judged. But no, you judge, I am one of these, so I put on this suspender, or this hat, or this, I get this tattoo, or this look. I always think it's so funny that so many people, you know, they, you know, punkers, they'll cut their hair, you know, like a punk rocker or dye it purple or whatever. And, you know, get a mohawk or whatever. And people, they intimate that they're doing this because they're individuals. They're doing it to conform. to a different group. That's all. They want to identify with that group because they're not individuals. An individual, he doesn't need to put on the outside garments or the haircut or, you know, get nose rings. I mean, why would you do that? Except you want to feel like you belong to a group. That you are separate, identified as a part, separate from one, but attached to another. It's idolatry. It's sectionalism. It's denominationalism. It's not living according to the Spirit. Now, to let all that go, all those trappings go, and just walk in the Spirit, people don't know how to do that. It's like stepping out of the boat and walking on water with no visible means of support. You got to have the things of your religion, the approval of your religion, of your pastors and priests and rabbis and what have you. Because the Spirit is not enough. Or you don't have enough of the Spirit to feel secure. So you look outside yourself for that security. And then you go and try to heal somebody. You will impart to them the spirit of your own insecurity. And the kundalini, the spiral circle, will not bring you up. It will bring you down. Because it's bringing you down to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the influences of evil. Only the Spirit giveth life. And the Spirit revolves in a circle too, but it revolves upwardly. And what is needed? Humility and repentance. If you want to believe that you're a healer, if you want to become a healer, what is your motivation? Is it pride? Then you will not heal anybody. Oh, you may heal them of their maladies like doctors do. But eventually your cure will be a curse. Because you're not coming from the Spirit of God, which is the giver of life. You're coming from an artificial spirit, something less than God. It may appear like a good thing. That's why so many of the churches today, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have power in their churches, but it's power they've robbed. They're psychic vampires or emotional vampires, or they're just getting your money by giving you false senses of security, telling you, oh, you're saved. And I will talk about how wonderful you are and how saved you are and how great and perfect you are and make you feel really good. And then you send me money. A lot of money in that. A lot of money in comforting. See, it's not the Holy Spirit that is the comforter. It's the smooth-talking preacher. He is the one who brings you the comfort and disguises it as if it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you don't need to go back to your minister to get recharged. Now, that's a concept, you know, I need to go to church because it recharges my spiritual batteries. Wrong spirit. The Spirit cometh within. You don't need to go to church to recharge your spiritual batteries. You need to go within your heart and see the wickedness and evil that's in there and allow humbly, admitting humbly that you cannot save yourself. You cannot come up with the answer yourself, no matter what church you go to, and allow that answer to enter in, but it will not enter in without bringing the light of God. And when it brings that light of God, it's going to show you what you are. And evil has got in there, and you have to accept the light and all that that light shows you. Otherwise, you will continually be driven out of the Garden of Paradise so that you cannot walk with God. That's why they had to flee. Because the truth and the light of what they had done, of their pride and selfishness and disobedience, was more than they wanted to see. They could see it in their intellect because they couldn't deny it. But they couldn't see it in their heart, and so they fled from it. You have to return and see yourself as you really are. This is a humble returning. This is why the greatest inroads that Peter made was when he had done the worst thing in denying Christ and faced up to that. He got down to all the anger and resentment and unforgiveness in the bottom of his heart. And he was taken there by his own, what is inevitable, the wickedness you will do if you do not submit to the light of God, the life of God, and eat of the tree of life, and give up the pride and arrogance of the tree of knowledge. How do you know the nature of the Spirit manifested in an individual? Because we know Satan can appear as an angel of light. And so his minions can go around and seem like really nice guys. But they're not. They're of an evil spirit. They've got the right words. You can't tell by the words. The Bible, you know, he quotes the Bible all the time. Satan quotes the Bible all the time. You know, you can't tell by that. It says, judge them by their fruits. Well, the fruit of modern Christianity has delivered the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt and the Babylon of Nimrod. The whole world has gone that way, to the point where they do not even recognize that applying for those benefits is coveting their neighbor's goods through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority directly in contradiction to what Christ said. Because he said you were not to be that way. So how can you be a Christian and go and do the opposite of what Christ said? You're not a follower. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, you cannot be applying for those benefits, hoping for those benefits, joining those programs and systems. And now once you have, and now you've become a surety for debt, you cannot leave it unrighteously. Because what did we talk about at the beginning of the show of David talking about awakening in his righteousness? This is why Jesus says, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Because he knew the people were bound in that system. They had signed up under Herod the Great, and their fathers and mothers had signed up. And what should have been for their welfare had become a snare, just like Paul said and just like David said. So the fruits are there that you have all returned to this bondage. Now you look out in the world that you've created and you see on the brink of runaway inflation, already people are... Somebody was talking to me last night how they took a trip from California to Texas. And motel rooms were $10 a night. And he had all this budgeted out. This was back years ago. And he was driving a vehicle that was getting like 6 or 7 miles to a gallon, maybe 5, he actually thought. But gas was only, you know, 20, 25 cents a gallon. But now, all that's changed because... Why? Because gas costs more? No, because the money is worth less. And you've just seen the tip of the iceberg, because it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. People are losing their life savings by the millions every day from the beginning of this program to the end. The money in your pocket is worth less at the end of the show. Food prices have gone up. They could skyrocket in a matter of a few weeks and months. You could have your food twice as much as it is right now. It's inevitable because of the system you've created. You have sat and ate with rulers, and you've eaten those deceitful meats, and you have been brought into bondage because of your consent. And that's what the Constitution guarantees, your right to contract. And you have contracted away your access to your rights. And now you have contracted yourself into becoming a surety for debt. And therefore you have become merchandise, human resources. This is the fruits of your modern religion. This is not inevitable to happen, you know, in the last days, like some preachers. Well, it was all predicted that it would happen. But you're on the side of the sin. You're not on the side of righteousness. You're bringing it about. And you're ignorant of how you're playing that part, and you don't care. So you send your kids to public schools knowing that they're going to force your neighbor to contribute to your child's education or take their home away from them. How many children are aborted because of the financial dilemma families find themselves in? And what is a part of that financial dilemma other than the heavy burden of taxes that are on the people? People pay, you know, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $5,000 a year in taxes on their homes so that you can have free education. And that puts a stress on them. They end up having to work. Both husband and wife have to work outside the home. So now the kids have to go to public school just to make ends meet. Why? Because you wanted the benefits. Everything from police departments to fire departments, you say, oh, but those are good. The means by which you obtain them is not based on free will offerings. It's based on men who exercise authority one over the other and force the offerings of the people. You say, well, we couldn't have it any other way. You couldn't. Real Christians could. But you're not a real Christian. And most people are not real Christians, so they can't. Now, does that mean you don't owe the tax? You owe the tax. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. You pay your tally of bricks. But realize it's taking you in a direction away from the ways of God. Because the ways of God are based on free will offerings to support an entire nation of people. Like it was in the days of Moses. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Supported the army. Supported the welfare. And this is what John the Baptist was saying. So if you want to heal somebody, what spirit are you coming in? John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not your pastor, not your preacher, not your religion, not your doctrine, but the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, according to my character, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you read about Christ, you will not get it. And that's why most modern Christians do not get it. They are not following Christ. They are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They're dependent upon the spirit of those men spirit that was in those men who have taught them the ways contrary to the ways of Christ. And we need to repent of that. So the next item that on Mr. Josh's list is, we see the possibilities before others do. And he goes on to say, just like when the church told Copernicus he was wrong, he stood by his heliocentric theory. We know that the masses refuse to believe our minds are light years ahead. Well, that's a pretty vain statement of his, but maybe it is. I don't know what's in his mind. Never met the guy. But one of the things is, when you begin to see where we have gone away from the teachings of Christ, most modern Christians will not like you. You're seeing that it's very simple. Love thy neighbor does not include sending men to thy neighbor's house to force them to contribute to what you want. That's just not Christian. Yet almost everybody today professing themselves to be Christians do it regularly. If you send your kids to public school, you are consenting to forcing your neighbors to contribute to that free education. If you desire benefits from a bankrupt system, knowing that all the money you've paid in has been squandered already, it doesn't exist anymore, but you still want the benefits because you're not going to forgive them for having squandered your money, then you curse your children with the debt of that benefit. Your children will have to pay it back. And that's because you're not a Christian. That's okay with you because you're not a Christian. You can't see it because you're not a Christian. Now, I'd be curious to ask this, Josh, what do you think about the system? If you're light years ahead, then you realize we need to repent, turn around, and start living by faith, hope, and charity. We need to establish a daily ministration based on charity, not upon the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. That's why the Christians would not join the social welfare system of Caesar. Because Christ said it wasn't to be that way with us. Yet all the modern Christians, they join. They look forward to the benefits. They demand the benefits at the expense of their neighbor. Yet they say they are Christian. They have not yet awakened. They have not yet even repented. They have not turned around or even begun to turn around. You cannot turn around unless you come together. Because you have to come together to help others turn around. Because that's why you come together, not for what you will benefit, but what benefit you will bring to others. Because that's the character, the name of Christ. We'll talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.